thank you very much, Robin and Matt. You've served us so well today. I pray for you before we start, Mary. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive this message that Marie has prepared for us. That you would be in this place, Lord. You would be, by your Spirit, prompting us in the things we need to listen to, even really particularly, Lord. And I pray that you would bless Marie as she delivers it to us with strength, Lord. Amen.
Okay, can everyone... Yep, I think we're on. Can everyone hear me okay?
Yeah,
marvellous. Well, hello everyone. I'm not sure I really actually need to preach. It's almost like my message has been taken out and dispersed amongst the worship this morning. So we're looking at what is the good news and why is it for sharing? The gospel of Jesus Christ, it basically does mean the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is why we share it, because we've got good news. We live in a world that is full of misery and bad news, but we've got good news for the world. It's not just for me, it's not just for you, it's for everyone out there. The gospel is so simple that the youngest child can understand it. And yet, it's so complex and so profound that I'll never be able to fully understand it or explain it. There is no single definitive of the gospel. It can be explained and applied in different ways, depending on different situations. The gospel affects our eternal destiny, as well as every aspect of our lives now. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power to save. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power to transform our lives. There is not one aspect of our lives that the gospel cannot change. The power is in the name of Jesus. It's always got some common features, which include Jesus, explaining his life, his death, his resurrection, and the life that is to come, and what he saves us from. It's the story of creation, the fall, redemption, and new creation. It's not hard to see that when we look at the world, that it's broken. I think you'll all agree with me that there is a lot of suffering and pain and sadness in the world. There's so much wrong in the world that we live in. Natural disaster, war, we have a mass refugee crisis still going on. People are fleeing for their lives. You don't need to go as far as another country hundreds of miles away to see the depravity of mankind. Children are being killed weekly on the streets of London. People's lives are ruled and destroyed by addiction, homelessness, affairs and marital breakdown, children being abused and neglected. Some of these things could be happening in your own life, and God wants to set you free. Mental ill health is on the rise. According to the World Health Organization, globally, 300 million people from all ages suffer from depression. It's the leading cause of disability worldwide, with the major contributor with the overall global burden of disease. At its worst, it can lead to suicide. Suicide is the second leading cause of death in 15 to 29-year-olds. We're in a time where we're more connected than ever. When you look at Facebook, people have hundreds of friends on Facebook. They're in contact with people daily, and yet so many people are so lonely, deeply lonely, and feeling more isolated than ever. Across the UK, people are more miserable and more hopeless now than they've ever been. And yet we live in one of the most richest countries in the world. Life should be more comfortable now than in world history. And yet we're empty, we're not happy, and we're all content in so many ways. We don't want to live in this brokenness. We know that it's painful, and we're trying our best so often to escape it. To find contentment, peace, and joy. For some, it's in money. The more money I have, the easier life will be. If I had, and how many of us have said, if I just had a bit more money, then it would be so much easier. But that is a lie. Because the more you have, the more you want. The harder you work, the more less time you have to do on the fun things because you want more money or you need more money. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. No, it's not having money, but it's the love of money. And when we put money as our God, we love money more than we do anything else. Love of money can drive us to cheat on our tax bill, perhaps cheat on the overtime form or expenses claim. Company bosses will pay their employees minimum wage so that they can get rich because they want more money. Money does not make us happy. For others, it's material things. That new iPhone is just going to make my life so much happier and so much easier. That new car, that bigger house. All these things promise, from a worldly perspective, something that will make us happier. And yet, so often, it makes us more miserable. Puts on more stress on us because we need more money to be able to afford the things that we have, and we end up spiralling deeper into misery. For others, it could be sport, pleasure, or experiences. These were my gods. As many of you know my story, I used to party hard, work harder. Work hard, party harder was my motto to live by. You know, do the fun stuff, that's what will make you happy. But actually, it just leaves this deep, empty hole inside, knowing that there's got to be more than this. And often feeling the shame of some of the things I'd done in the pursuit of happiness. The same things works with social media. Millions of people across the world are addicted to social media. They want to be liked, so are constantly then looking at their phone to see if that post has got more likes than the last post, or that new picture has got the likes. According to an article in The Guardian in August this year, the total number of time spent online by Brits has doubled over the last 10 years, with a quarter of adults spending more than 40 hours a week online. The average Brit now checks their mobile phone every 12 minutes and is online for 24 hours a week. Imagine what you can do with 24 hours a week if we weren't online as much. And I hold my hands up, I need to address this issue too. 2 in 5 adults, rising to 65% of under 35s, look at their phones within 5 minutes of waking up. And a third check their phones up until the moment they go to sleep. That rose to 60% in those under 35. Remember I said we're more connected now, but lonelier, and this is part of it. Some, in their pursuit of getting out of this brokenness and feeling of there's more to life, will turn to religion. It could be Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, atheism. For some, it's Christianity. Yes, you can come to church, you can go to a midweek group, you can read your Bible and you can pray, but you still don't have that relationship with Jesus. You've not fully surrendered your life to him and have that deep relationship that he wants you to have. And you do the good things that you think we should be seen to be doing, but it still leaves you feeling empty. So why is there all this brokenness in the world? In Genesis 1:31 it says, and God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. The world as we know it now is not how it was created to be. It's not how God designed it to be. God designed the world and it was good. In fact, it was very good. It was a place where God and man walked together in unity with no suffering, but joy and peace. We need to go back to the fall when Adam and Eve disobeyed God for the first time, when they took from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And why did Eve do this? It's because she thought God was withholding something from her. She thought that she wasn't God, like God in every way, and she thought that he was holding something back that she should have. So she ate of the tree of good and evil. And that's when sin came into the world. And that's when the brokenness and the pain and the suffering started. God wasn't withholding something. that he didn't want us to have because it was going to make us more like him. He was withholding it because he knew how much harm that it would do us if we knew about good and evil. Immediately after they'd eaten of the tree, they hid from God. How many of us feel that shame or that guilt or whatever the effect of the sin is that's in our lives, and we hide from God? We hide from him because we know that we're going to face the Almighty. I find that fascinating, that they'd walked with God, they knew how good he was, and yet, because of this sin, they hid from him. Sin is a word we don't hear very often these days, and it's almost a taboo word, but the Bible talks about it a fair bit. So sin is ultimately having a life away from God. It's putting your ways, other things like money, social media, being liked, the material stuff, whatever it is, what it's for, putting that as your God, putting yourself as your God instead of Jesus. But I hear you say, I'm a good person. The loving God of that Christians so often talk about wouldn't send me to hell. I'm not that bad. When we measure ourselves by our own standards, we may think that we're not that bad. We try to live a good life. I don't hurt anyone. I've never murdered anyone. I pay my taxes, and so on and so on. However, God's standards are far higher than our standards. His ways are far greater than our ways. He gave Moses the Ten Commandments as a standard to live life by. But they weren't a set of rules to stop our fun. They were a set of guidelines, just like playing football. If you don't put in some rules and some boundaries into a game of football or any other sport for that matter, and you just let people play the game free with no boundaries, no rules, no referee, then it ends up into carnage and chaos, and actually it's not a very fun game to play. And that's what God gave us when he gave us the Ten Commandments. He gave us some guidelines so that we could live life to the best that we could live life, because he knew what we'd be like if we didn't have those guidelines. So the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's each and every one of us, myself included. So we're going to do a little test, just in case you don't agree with me, in case you think that I'm a good person and actually it's all right for you to say that, but really, actually, I'm okay. And we're going to call this the good person test. So I don't need you to answer the question publicly, but do be honest with yourself in your heart. The more points you score, the worse you are doing. And just so you're aware, I fail this utterly. So, question one. Have you ever told a lie or bent the truth? You look lovely. When actually you think, what on earth are you wearing? That meal was delicious. When actually you forced it down, trying not to gag. If you've lied, no matter how big or small, then you get a point. Question two. Have you ever stolen something? It may be that penny sweet as a child, eaten a few grapes in the supermarket just to check what they're like before you buy them, taken an hour off work without permission. Maybe you've used the work or church photocopier for something that's of your own personal use. Borrowed something and never returned it, knowing that you should. Plugged your phone into charge whilst at work or somewhere else without permission. That's called abstracting electricity under the Theft Act. My guess is each and every one of you in this room has appropriated something that should not have done so, that belongs to someone else, and that includes myself. If that is you, you get another point. Have you ever coveted something? Question three. To covet is to desire, to crave, to have one's heart set on something, especially something that someone else has. It could be looking at someone's house thinking, oh, I'd love their house. I want that house. I want something like that. It could be their car. It could be some other material goods. It could be their job, their family, maybe even their gifting. I wish I was more like them. I wish I had that. Maybe it's their wife or their husband. If you have coveted something and desired something that's not yours for yourself, then you get another point. Okay, let's try a hard one. My guess is, so far, you're scoring 3 out of 3. I know I do. So, let's look at the commandment, thou shalt not murder. Yes, I hear you say, I haven't murdered anyone. Maybe someone in the room has, but generally most of us here, I don't think we'll have murdered anyone. However, Jesus said that anyone who is angry with his brother is subject to the same judgment of those that commit the physical act. Matthew 15 verse 19 says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, and so on. So I'm afraid, if you've ever been angry with someone, then you get a point. I could go on with all 10, but my guess is that at the moment it's 4 out of 4, and if I went on with all 10, it would be 10 out of 10, and we haven't got time for me to do that. So I'm afraid, I think I could probably say you've all failed the test miserably. There's been lots of awkward giggles, and even if you only scored 1 out of that 4, you've still failed the test, because God's standard is 0. So, that's not very good, is it? We've fallen short of God's standards. We've all failed the good person test. What are we going to do? Well, we've got some good news. But before that, I'm just going to go through what the Bible says is the punishment of failing the good person test. So Romans 6:23 says, the punishment of sin is death. Now, we're all simple people. You pretty much, although you haven't admitted it, you are lying, cheating, thieving, murdering scoundrels here in this room. And the punishment of sin is death. Harry started so well because he kind of said everything I was going to say in a very short version this morning. But 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 19 said, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. What will hell be like? The Bible says it will be like a fiery lake of burning sulfur, Revelations 21 verse 8. It will be like a blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13, 42 and 50, Jesus said, it's better for you to enter life maimed than with 2 hands go into hell, where the fire never goes out. Hell will be the worst place on earth, multiplied over and over and over. If you believe in heaven, then you really have to believe in hell. Just like if you believe in good, the opposite of good is evil. So God not only is the God of love, the God of grace, the God of mercy, he's also a righteous, just God. And because of this, we all deserve our punishment. Imagine if a close family friend was the victim of, or you were the victim of, the most horrific crime. The suspect was found, the evidence was gathered, it was overwhelming that they were guilty. They deserved the ultimate punishment. They go before the judge, and the judge finds him guilty. What does he deserve? What do you want? You want justice done. We have a just God, the God of justice. And he says the punishment is wrath and a life of eternity in hell. However, I think we've had enough of the bad news. Because after all, we're talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is what we're going to look at now. So Jesus is our good news. Jesus rescues us from that eternity in hell. Approximately 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away, God came down in human form by the way of Jesus. He was the perfect man. He lived the sinless life. He was tempted in every way. but he never sinned. He was killed by wicked men on the cross, like you and me, for our sin. And as he hung there on that cross, he took our punishment. He took our pain, our suffering. He took everything that we deserve so that we can be made right with God. He is the perfect scapegoat and no one else. He died, he was buried in the tomb, and 3 days later he rose again, the first of the resurrected to live for eternity. He lived on earth for 40 days, eating, drinking, and revealing himself to many people. And then he ascended into heaven, where he's still alive and he's still praying for you and for me to the Father every day, every minute. Jesus said, "Come to me." Jesus said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. For those who believe in me will have eternal life and be set free and forgiven." Jesus is the good news, because he rescues us from everything we deserve. He sets us free so that we can have an eternity in the glory of God. And we can know him now. We can know God's presence now. And we can be set free from those things that people have done to us and that we have done to others. Guilt and shame and pain. It's still a tough life, but God sets us free. So Jesus promises that if we fully surrender to him, he will make us children of God. We get to experience that relationship with God, to know his intimate personal presence. He will enable us to be free from that hurt and pain, as I said, but we need to fully surrender to him. It's not a case of just believing. Even the demons believed in who Jesus was, but they didn't surrender to his lordship. We have to put him as Lord and King in our lives, surrendering every aspect of our life to him. There's nothing, we've heard again this morning, there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. It doesn't matter whether you go to church, it doesn't matter whether you read the Bible and pray. Our salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. Putting your trust in him, putting your trust that he died for you on that cross, and saying, "Lord, I'm willing to die to myself to follow you because of what you've done for me." That is amazing news he's given us. He's amazing. Jesus is so awesome. I just want to encourage you with a very quick testimony. So many of you know that my uncle died a couple of months ago. And when he got diagnosed with cancer, I was able to share the gospel with him. Initially, he said, "No, I don't want to believe. I'm not going to believe in that. You won't convert me." And I said, "It's fine. It's not down to me to convert. I'm just telling you the truth of what's out there and whether you get these are the options and where you're heading. Think about it." So we had a few more conversations, and then on the 7th of September I went to see him in hospital, and on that day I asked him again, "Do you want to put your trust in Jesus? Do you believe yet that Jesus died for you?" And he said, "Yes, I do." He was nervous about saying the prayer. He was nervous about what that meant. And I said, "Let's do it now. We don't know when we've got some time. It won't take long to pray. Let's ask Jesus into your life and you can start that relationship." And we did, there and then, in that hospital room. I'm so glad that I didn't wait for another day. Because you know what? 2 weeks later he died. And I never got another opportunity like that to pray with him again or to ask him whether he wanted to accept Jesus again. Now, he may well have done on those last and final days without me being there praying with him, but I can tell you what, for me that is an amazing joy to know that my uncle is now in glory with Jesus, and the fact that I can share that with other people who don't know or are worried. We've got a hope, and Jesus gives us a hope. So, if we confess our sin and repent, and the repentance isn't just saying, Jesus, I'm sorry, I want you as my Lord and Saviour and come into my life, but I'm still going to carry on partying, I'm still going to carry on doing this sin or that sin. That's not true repentance. Repentance is a deep conviction that we are sinful and that we have fallen short of God's standards and that we really want to turn and follow Him wholeheartedly. If we do that, then He promises us an amazing, exciting, a glorious adventure. And it really is an adventure. He never said our lives would be easy. In fact, He said that I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So He doesn't say that following Jesus is going to be easy. It's not a quick pill to take and everything is okay. It doesn't work like that. But we know where we're going and we know that Jesus is always with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. So why do we share this good news? Well, for one, it's for the glory of God. We're saved to be worshippers of God. I don't know about you, but if you know Jesus, if you've been set free from all these things, then you want to worship Him. Because He's amazing. He's the creator of the universe. He's my Lord, my Saviour. We've heard this morning of how faithful He is. He's the God of the impossible. He saved me and He set me free from those things that bound me. And He does that for each and every one of us here today. Mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Mission exists because worship doesn't. John Piper, let the nations be glad. God created us to live our lives in a way that makes Him look more like the greatness and the beauty and the infinite worth that He really is. This is what it means to be created in the image of God. We're all created in the image of God. Psalm 96 verse 3 says, "Declare the glory of God among the nations, His marvelous works amongst all the people." And Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. And that is who we worship. We worship Jesus. So there's another reason why we want to share our faith. And that's to be obedient to Jesus and to Scripture. It's clear that there's an expectation that Jesus, from Jesus, that we will share Him with those around us. So probably the most famous text is the Great Commission, Matthew 20, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the ends of the age." Notice it's not, if you'd like to, go and share. It's a command. Go and make disciples. Jesus expects us to go. Mark 16 verse 15 says, Jesus said to His disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Acts 8, 1 verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Number 3, love of people. If you truly love those around you, if you love your stranger, if you love your neighbour as yourself, as Jesus commanded us to do, if you love your family, your friends, your colleagues, whoever it is around you, then surely you want them to know the good news of Jesus Christ. Surely you don't want to see them spending an eternity in hell. And you want them to know that they are free, have the option at least to be free. You want them to know that they can have eternity in glory with Jesus. You want them to know that there is so much more to life than the way they're living it now. If you don't share Jesus with them, do you really love them? Romans 10, 13 to 14 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have on that they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching it? Number four, God desires to see the lost saved. Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Number five, and I find this one an amazing and mind-boggling one. It's our identity as ambassadors for Christ. Wherever we go, wherever God's placed you, whether that's in your neighbourhood, in your workplace, wherever you volunteer, in the supermarket, as you walk down the streets. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appearance through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I don't know about you, but I find that amazing. We are God's ambassadors, and he makes his appearance to people through us. If you're born again, if you know Jesus, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are kingdom carriers. You are filled with the Spirit of God, and that means wherever you go, you take God with you into that environment. And I'm going to stop at number six, because I haven't got time, but and for our complete joy. In John 15, 1-7, Jesus talks about being the vine and abiding in him and obeying his commandments. And in verse 11 of that passage, he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. We've also got the joy of the Lord is our strength, and joy comes from knowing our salvation. When we're saved, we should be the most joy-filled people around, because we know what we've been saved from. We know what Jesus has done for us. And that joy should well up inside of us. That joy overflows, but when we step out, when we share Jesus with those around us who don't know him, when we push through the fear of what are they going to say, or what if they don't like what I say, or they're going to reject me, and we speak the truth of who Jesus is, and we see God step in, whether that's you've prayed for someone and they're healed, whether that's you get to share the gospel with them and you just share God's love with them, whatever it is, when you do that, I certainly know this is true for me, when I do that, the joy that I get from knowing that God is at work, from God is using me to see his kingdom come into people's lives. That's amazing. That should be something that we get really excited about. And God promises that the more we do that, the more we share about Jesus, the more joy-filled we will be. I just find that amazing. Totally and utterly amazing. He is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. John Piper, don't waste your life. So, Jesus is saving many across the world every day. Across this nation, Jesus is saving people now. There's people in your life around you that Jesus wants to save. He wants them to know his peace, his love, his joy, his grace, his mercy. He wants you to know it. If you are sat here today feeling condemned and convicted because of some of the things I've perhaps said, then that's not of God. God wants each and every one of you to know his love, his grace, his mercy, his freedom. Be filled with the joy. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation comes from the enemy. Conviction is from God. So it may be that I've been speaking this morning and you've sat here thinking, And beginning to feel condemned. Don't feel condemned. You can feel convicted, and if we're convicted, then we've got a response that we can make, and we can surrender to God, surrender to Jesus, and move forward knowing that we're forgiven, that we're free, and we can go and do what he's called us to do. It may be that some of you here have never asked Jesus into your life. You kind of thinking about it, you kind of know who he is, you've heard the stories, but I'm alright, I'm happy to live life my way and you'll carry on making a mess of it. And I'm not saying that because you ask Jesus into your life, life will get easy straight away. But, as I said earlier, he promises he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. And we know that when we're in Christ, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. We can stand on those promises when we know Jesus is our Lord and our Saviour. There are billions of people across the world and in this nation who've never heard about Jesus. Unless we go, unless we are prepared to share Jesus with the lost, some of them will never hear it. Being a witness for Jesus is not for special people. It's something we're all commanded to do. We're not all evangelists, but we are all called to be witnesses, as we heard earlier. God has uniquely made each and every one of you. He's given you your unique experiences in life. He's given you your unique character, your unique hobbies and activities and ways that you think, so that you can connect with people who are like you and are like-minded to you. Some of you go to work and you work in places where you're surrounded by unsaved people. I love what Alan Scott says. Isn't God good? He calls us to reach out to the lost. He puts us in places where we can do it daily, and then we get a paycheck for the at the end of the month for doing it. I love that. Some of you, it's your job, and some of you just do it voluntarily. But for some of us, we get paid to do this stuff. Some of us here are called to go plant church. You'll hear more and more over the coming months and years, but in 2020, RM Norfolk is launching a vision called 2020 Norfolk, and the vision is that we're going to plant 20 churches and gospel communities within Norfolk in 20 years, starting 2020. There's a lot of towns and a lot of villages in Norfolk that don't yet have a gospel plant in their place where people live, and there's a lot of people who've not yet heard Jesus. Some of you here will be called to go and plant church. Some of you here are called to stay and encourage and support. All of us here are called to be witnesses where God has placed us at any time. So don't be condemned. Remember what we've been saved from and what we've been saved to. Keep your eyes fixed on eternity, because that is what Jesus has won for us. When we look at eternity, when we look at what Jesus has done on that cross, fear will be gone. If it's fear that stops you from sharing, the Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. If you are fearful of stepping out and sharing Jesus, then either you need to know the perfect love of the Father that he has for you, or maybe you need to know the perfect love God has for the lost and broken around you. Because perfect love casts out fear. And as you love someone, that fear will go, knowing that you want the best for them. Or maybe it's both. My guess is, for me, it's both in those times. So I'm just going to finish with a time of prayer I think I've probably touched on two or three different things this morning for different people. There will be some here who needs to make that commitment to Jesus and open their lives to him for the first time in their lives. Maybe you've been teetering on the edge, you've been coming to church on a regular basis, but actually you know deep down in your heart you have never properly surrendered everything in your life to Jesus. You've been teetering, you kind of want it, you've been enjoying the pleasantries of church, but you don't have a genuine relationship with Jesus. You don't know that you have been fully forgiven, fully restored and redeemed, and have that relationship. If that is you, then I want to pray for you now. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that is you, please raise your hand. Jesus calls out to you today. You don't know how long you've got left. You could walk out of here and be hit by a bus for all you know. And I urge you, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord, your Saviour, if you're not in a relationship with him, then now is the time. For some of you, you've surrendered. You know who Jesus is. You know what he offers. You've even asked him into your heart, but you've not been willing to fully surrender. You've always been clinging on to this aspect of your life or that aspect of your life because you can't let go. Jesus says to you today, give me everything. I will not let you down. I will not disappoint you, but you have to give me everything. If that's you, then I ask you to raise your hand today. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay, you put your hands down. I'm just going to pray for you. Father God, I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I want to thank you for each and every one of us. Thank you that you died on that cross, Lord Jesus, that you took the punishment that we deserve, that you bore our guilt, our sin, and our shame. Thank you that you are faithful, that we can trust you with every aspect of our lives. Thank you that you see every aspect of our lives and you see in our hearts. And I ask, Father, right now that you would come in power. Holy Spirit, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who want to recommit to you today. And I say, Holy Spirit, will you come and do a fresh work in them? If that was you responding, I just encourage you to just surrender those things in your heart, what you've been holding back. Give them to God. Ask for forgiveness. And put your trust in him. Fresh this morning, because he won't disappoint. Some of you know that you follow Jesus. Some of you know that you've been forgiven, that you have that relationship with him, but you're not yet free. There's areas in your life where you're still struggling with the pain of whatever someone has done to you. Whether that's abuse, abandonment, whether that's just those nasty, harsh words that have been spoken over you, and you're keeping the bitterness in your heart and you've not fully let Jesus take that from you this morning. When I said earlier that he sets us free, and it's the power in Jesus to set us free, he sets us free from those things. He sets us free if we allow him. If we allow him. He wants to. And he can. He's the God of the impossible. But you've got to be willing to acknowledge that you've been holding on to that thing. And you've got to be willing to release it to Jesus now. So if that's you, I just pray, Holy Spirit, will you come? Lord, you know each one of my brothers and sisters here. You know their hearts. you know, the pain and the suffering that they've gone through. Jesus, I ask that you would set the captives free right now. I ask, Father, that your power would come, that people would be released right now. I release you in the name of Jesus from disappointment. I release you in the name of Jesus from hurtful, spiteful words. I release you from that pain. There's power in the name of Jesus. He sets the captives free. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, there's nothing I can do. I just ask right now that you would come in power. And lastly, some of you here are thinking, I want to be bolder. I want to share Jesus more with the people that are around me, that God's placed in my life. I want to be part of this great adventure of seeing churches planted and lives saved and communities transformed. We sung this morning, build your kingdom here, change the atmosphere. And you want to be part of that. If that's you, then I encourage you to stand with me now as we are just going to stand up and say, I want to be a better witness for you. Jesus, I want to have my heart captivated for you afresh. I want to see more people come to know you. I want to see your kingdom come in the places that you've put me. I want to see the atmosphere change. I want to see the brokenness transformed into a place of hope, life, love, joy, and peace. Holy Spirit, Almighty God, thank you. Thank you that you've given us the good news. Thank you that we are good news carriers. Thank you that we are ambassadors for you, that we represent you in those places that you've put us. Father, I want to thank you for every one of my brothers and sisters standing, and I ask right now, Holy Spirit, will you come and pour out your Spirit upon each and every one, that you would fill them afresh, up, release evangelistic anointing upon each and every one of you in the name of Jesus. I release a fresh hunger, a fresh desire to see Jesus glorified through each and every person's life. Holy Spirit, will you come right now? Father, thank you that each and every one of us is chosen. Each and every one of us has our names written in the book of life. Thank you that you dwell inside each and every one of us. Thank you, Jesus, that perfect love casts out fear. And I just speak to any who are feeling fear right now, and I say, fear, go in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, will you fill each and every one of my brothers and sisters with your love right now? That each and every one of us would know the perfect love of the Father. And each and every one of us would know your love for the lost. Father, will you give us your heart for the lost? Will you give us your compassion, your love, your mercy and your grace, that we may radiate out your glory, Lord Jesus, to everyone that we come across. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I'm so reluctant to break in, but our time is up. But thankfully, We have a God that doesn't just work on Sunday mornings. He works all through the week. And he doesn't stop now. So I would really encourage you, if you've been doing business with God this morning, if you have been speaking to him for the first time to let him into your life, if you've been recommitting your life to him, please come and speak to someone. Speak to Marie or myself or Simon or Pete or someone in the church that you trust, just to let them know what you've been doing, to get more prayer. We will also have a prayer team. If you were really impacted by Marie's word and want prayer for boldness to go out and speak to people, or you have a physical ailment or some sickness or something going on in your life that you would like prayer for, please go and speak to people who will be over by the relational mission banner over there. Yeah, and they will be more than happy to pray for you. We will have teas and coffees over here, so if you are a visitor with us, please feel like you can stay. Grab a cup of tea or coffee and a biscuit, and we would love to get to know you better. But thank you very much for this morning, and have a great week.